Listen, while you're sitting next to somebody you know or don't know, I'm going to help you get to know them a little bit better. In the fact, no, this is not embarrassing. Let's just do this together, all right? This is a two-minute conversation. I want you to think with me, and then I'll tell you to discuss it with the person near you, and I can't wait to hear what I hear from this, and here it is. Could you lean over to the person next to you after you've thought this out as I'm speaking and basically share with them the thing that gets said, meaningful or not, I'm not asking you to judge it, the thing that gets said when a friend, an acquaintance, or somebody you know is having a really hard time, is going through trials, is going through a death experience, is going through whatever. So if you were to talk to that friend this morning or that person that you know and you feel like you gotta say something, and so you do, what do you say? Think of what you'd say. Person's going through a hard time, one event after another, my goodness, sickness, money, relationships, you know, all the problems in life. They're really going through it. And they're a fellow follower of Christ with you. You want to say something meaningful. You want to say something that really helps them at their time of need. Have you thought of it? You know what an awkward situation is, isn't it? It's tough. Take a minute right now and talk to the people near you and share what that phrase or sentence is. Okay, did you talk to somebody? You did? I want us to share right now a little bit so I can hear some of this, but I don't want to hear one phrase that goes like this. Poor baby. Have you not had stupid stuff said to you when you've been going through stuff by well-meaning people who don't know what to say? So they say something and they fumble through it, and after they say it, you look at them and go, where'd that come from? Alrighty, with that in mind, now half the comments you heard you won't share. Let's do it, all right? Who want to raise their hand, share a comment that you heard or gets said or that you say that you think is very meaningful? Brian. Okay, so you focused on prayer and care, if I got boiled down. You're going to pray for you and I'm going to care for you. I'm going to stick with you. Okay, I like that. Somebody else have something that went an interesting way? Are we done already? Yeah, but it came from you, apparently, so yeah, can you repeat it?
I listen to them, and then I say, how can I pray for you?
Okay, so it's not just the promise, I will pray for you, but in Kathy's case, she goes, I'm going to pray for you right now, and how can I pray? I like that, because that is an intimate activity together, and one that the Scripture endorses completely, and one that has real power, and you're not just doing a token thing. So I like that. I like that technique of, not I'll pray for you, but I'll pray for you, and I'm going to pray for you right now. I like that. Okay, that's pretty cool. You know, you're doing this, you're giving me some more tools in my box. So let's do this, all right? Anybody else? Another one that you heard that was really good? David? I think it was two. I really do. I thought it was remarkable. Mr. Jim. Ooh. Oh, okay. God loves you. God's with you. God's the one that's going to sustain you through this. Those are great words, by the way. That's a good reminder, by the way, for fellow believers who a lot of times will feel like this. Why is God doing this to me? Why is God letting this happen? And the simple reminder that God is with you, walking you through this for whatever purpose he has, that comforts me, should comfort you too. That's a great reminder. Another one? Somebody got one? Ooh, the silent approach. Did you catch the genius of what she said? Maybe not saying anything, just being there, being in presence. There's a thing, I don't think I've ever really talked much about it here, there's a thing that I would call the ministry of presence that Jesus practiced. A lot of the situations Jesus was in, he didn't do anything right away or didn't do anything at all, but he practiced a presence. Ministry of presence. Your presence makes a big deal different. Okay? One more, maybe. Hey, Jim.
Just not only the prayer, it's the fact that that person is willing to help you.
Okay.
To do whatever you need.
Okay. You're taking the deacon approach, the servant approach. I'm not just here for you to pray for me, but I'm here to help you out. You need your dog walked? You need your kid disciplined? Just trying to, okay. Does your kid need a spanking? But I'm here to serve you. And anybody who goes down is struggling and hurt typically has a laundry list of things they're not getting done. You might be able to help them out with that, which is just putting yourself next to them and doing whatever. Hey, listen, I can't have everybody looking down. I need you to look here and hear me. And then we're going to dive into this for a few moments before communion, okay? I have been in this situation where I have had to say things to friends and people in my church that were along this line. How do you comfort somebody who just found out half their family was killed in a fire? What do you do? I take the Kathy position and Kathy posture of just be there. Not much you can say to that, not right off the bat. But the point of the matter is this. Here's the thing I've never heard taught, and this is why you need to see this, okay? Everybody in this life goes through, and we covered this a few weeks ago, goes through trials and problems and the normal events of life. We've all done it. We're all going to continue to do it. Life has got its own stresses and strains, and just being a human being on this planet, you will have those things. But watch this. I hope you didn't come this morning to be encouraged because I'm about to do the ultimate downer, all right? And here it is. Watch this. While that's all true, at the same time, this is true, that as a follower of Jesus Christ over here, you get extra stuff. I'm not talking the blessings and the goodies. I'm talking that because you stand for Christ, you get persecution. Because you stand for Christ, you get extra trials and problems. You got this file over here and this file over here, and put them together and they make up the trials of the life that you live. I go find another church after this morning. That's pretty rough stuff, Mike. Yeah, it is. And hold it. If you were a refugee from your hometown who had given up money, hold it, your bank account, had given up your job, had given up everything that was close to you, including family and friends, and hold it, and because of Christ, maybe lost people that you knew who got killed, and now you're running for the hills to the outer lying areas outside of Rome for safety, and you're running. You don't know where your next meal's coming from. You're probably hungry. You've lost your house. You've lost, well, your car and all that. You got it, okay? Did anybody catch the car comment? Thank you. Okay. What kind of a word would you say to those people to get them through that ridiculously tough situation? What word would you say to them if you were writing to them? What kind of a word would you say to them that would just meet them where they were at? You know, one of these where I say, you get a letter from me and you're in this tough situation and you go like this years from now. I got this letter from Mike. And it was so meaningful. It was so deep. It met me where I was. I read it over and over again. And what a ministry he had to me. I can't believe how the Lord used him. What would you say to get that kind of response from the refugees on the run? I don't have to write the letter. Peter did. I'm going to show you this morning something that you probably never connected. And let me say it for you. If you've got your notes out, you can look at your note sheet right now. And John, why don't you stand up with the extra notes? If anybody doesn't have a note sheet, just wink at John right now, wave your hand, and he'll make sure you get one, all right? But listen to this very carefully. While you're in the middle of trials, while you're in the middle of testing, you can actually stand firm in the situation that you're in, and you can endure them with the proper focus on the fear of God. Have you ever put those two thoughts together? That in a tough situation, I need to be reminded of the fear of God? Does that make any sense to you? I've never heard those two thoughts combined, but that's exactly what Peter does here. So if you got your note sheet out, and if you could stand my voice going through the pubescent stage right now, we'll have you take some notes and we'll get through this, all right? First of all, I want you to notice this. There are really two components of the fear of God that you and I need to understand. And the first one is this. Don't give me all this stuff about the fear of God just being in awe. Like when you walk into the dazzling Christmas decorations that are up this holiday season somewhere, and you go like this. Ah. which is kind of awesome. Some of the ones I've seen, million lights in a little area. It's kind of neat. Ah, no, it's that. But it's also having complete and utter reverence for Him, and it also has to do with a fear factor. The more you realize who God is, it brings all these components together of complete and utter reverence for God, but it also brings in the fear factor. There is still fear of the holy God. There is still a reverence. He's on that kind of a level. The more you experience in Him, and as you continue to experience Him, you get to realize that you are in fear of Him as well as these other components. And while He is the God of the universe, He's going to judge everybody, you also realize that you've got a standing before Him because of Christ, to the point that He's Daddy. And we're going to cover this stuff in just a little bit here. Let me go over some key components for you about the fear of God. And fear of God, which is the reverence for Him and awe of Him, is this. It's to hold Him higher than any other. That means this. In all of the beings of the universe, the ones I can see and the ones that I can't see, in all the beings of the universe, He is the highest one. Everybody understand that? Does everybody get that? Every being in the universe, on the seen world and the unseen world, does everybody understand that God is higher than all of them? Sure we do. Let's take it to the next step. It also means this. He's held higher in any thoughts and actions and motives and attitudes and feelings. Hold it. Any area I can think of, not just outside my body, but in here. Look at this. I want you to see this. In here, anything about me that becomes me, anything that I endure, anything that I think, anything that I feel, any attitude I have, any subsequent action to that. Get any idea? All of that comes under holding God higher than any other. Meaning this, any thought gets tested by Him. Any action gets tested by Him. Any attitude gets tested by Him. The fact of the matter is, I hold Him higher than any other in the universe, and I hold Him higher than anything that's within me. I hold Him higher. There's another component to this, and that's this. To be in total awe of Him. Stop for a moment. I am going to walk into that Christmas display in just a couple of weeks, because I like looking at Christmas displays. I'm not one of these go, oh, it's just bad for the season, all these lights and music. I'm like, turn up the music and turn up the lights. I like all of light. In fact, I hate when it gets turned off, all right? So I will walk into several displays that are out there for you and I to go see, and I will go like this. Wow. Wow. Now times that by whatever number you have to. What's the wow factor when it comes to the God of the universe? What is that wow factor? That total awe of Him. And then let me ask you this question. Have you ever been there? Have you ever taken the time to personally worship to the point that as you considered Him over and over again and thought about Him and His ways and His being and His character, have you ever been in awe of Him a little bit and went like this? Wow. Wow. At least to Him privately. And if you're doing it privately, I'm going to be able to tell. I can see that you're doing it privately. Good exercise for this week. If you've had a time since you haven't read your Bible, if you've had a time, a good period of time, since you've had private worship time with Him, let me challenge you to do this. Spend some time alone, get in a psalm, look at the attributes of God and the character of God, and then contemplate those, meditate those, and develop a wow factor about the God of the universe. Hold Him in awe. Another component of this, and we minimize this in our churches, is to dread. The fear of God is to dread. That means actual shaking fear because of His holiness, His power, His knowledge, His wisdom, His judgment, His wrath. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever done something or thought something and waded past the God of the universe, holding Him higher than any other? And in doing so, have you realized these things about His character? And it almost became a shaking fear with you as you thought about what you may have done or thought and realized how wrong it was. Fear and dread of God from God's child is not a bad place to be sometimes as we let God dominate every area in our lives. To fear and reverence God is to truly worship Him. And the reality is this, as a follower of Christ, as we continue to grow in Him and learn more about him and walk down our spiritual road developing into Jesus Christ, we realize more of the components and the characteristics of God and the wonder of it and the reality of access to it, and I'm compelled to worship him. I'm compelled to fear him and live full out for him. This morning's scripture comes to us from 1 Peter, if you want to turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. It's up on the screen. You can look at it with me. Let me read for you. Remember who this is to. Refugees running for their lives. People who need comforting words. Got it? Look how they get comforted here. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in last times for your sake, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Our Father, right now, we give you this time to study your word, not through my weak voice right now, but Father, through the powerful voice of your Holy Spirit, as your Spirit teaches us and tutors us in the things of you, in the fear of you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, on your notes, let's look at some key facets to the fear of God that help us to understand things from verse 17. Why do I need to fear God? Well, the first thing is I need to understand exactly who it is. Just open my mouth and let him pour it in. How would that be? That's fine. No pain, no gain. I need to actually realize who he is. Hold it. You go to the right church these days, all you're going to hear about God is this, and I'm going to say this and hope not to get struck with lightning. You know what? God is our buddy. God is our buddy that goes with us through life. God is the friend you never had. God's your best friend. He's always been your best friend. In fact, so much so, I would say this about God. God is your pal. Hold it. Pal. Well, I understand the purpose behind that kind of teaching, but it really short circuits the truth of who God really is. And if we stop right there, I love highlighting the relational component, but I really need to highlight the other component, and that is how high God is. Let's go through some of these, okay? On your notes there. God is my Father. I need to fear God because he's my Father. And hold it, if he's my Father, I don't want to displease my Father. I want to honor my Father. I don't want to discredit him or disrespect him or humiliate him. I don't want to bring any shame to his name and to his house because I am his child. I don't want to, as they say in the South, I don't want to pain his heart. I want to honor him. Instead, I seek to please him. I seek to esteem him, to love him with my heart and with my actions. Listen to me carefully. I want to honor him when nobody's looking. See, if you all look at me, there's no way in the world I'm going to steal this thing because you're all looking, right? And I'd have to be really good with my sleight of hands. And you wouldn't see I've got it, right? I don't have it anymore, do I? Hold on, I've just been with a 2-year-old, and this still works, by the way, okay? Not working so good with you. But here it is. I want to steal this thing. But now you all leave the room, and you all scatter and go home, and I'm left in the building by myself, and I look over and I go, there it is. I've always wanted one of those in my house. And now nobody's watching. So you know what I'll do? I'll just take this with me, tuck it in here, nobody will see, and this goes home with me. Reality is that I need to honor my Father when he is looking in public, and hold it, when he is looking in private. Did you think, Mike, when you were left in this building and you picked up that microphone to steal, did you think that somehow God had left the room with all the other people who went home? Are you that dumb in your theology about God? God was sitting here the whole time. God was sitting here the whole time going like this. What are you doing? What are you doing? Where'd you get that idea from? How does that make me the highest in your life? And it doesn't. The fact is, God is my Father, and in relationship with Him, I will honor Him no matter what. And since I call Him my Father, I am compelled to live like He's my Father. And that's what sets me apart from the folks that are out there who don't know Christ. I am seeking to honor Him as my Father in everything I do. But the second part of this is this. So under point one, is that God is the judge. This is often overlooked and not mentioned in our churches very much. God judges every action that I do. So, back to the microphone. Here's the action that you see. I want it. It's mine. Oh, there's the door. I'm gone. Truth of the matter is, before it ever got in my pocket, something was going on here. I've been looking at this thing every week. I've been watching that girl singer with it. I'm sorry. I've been watching that girl singer with it, and she sings into it so nice, and I know I sound just as good as if I had one of these. I need it for... This is not humorous, okay? I'm too ill for humor today, all right? So here it is. I've always wanted one of these. I know exactly where I'm going to put it in my house. And I've been thinking about it for weeks. And I watch her with it up there. And I'm like, I could do that too. If only I could practice with the microphone. And it just keeps going on and going on inside of me. And as that's going on, leading up to this thing going in my pocket and going out the door, let me ask you this. Where in all of those thoughts has the fear of God been? And the thinking that God, my Father, is being honored with this activity or thinking before it becomes an activity. Point of the matter is, you just see this part, but you don't see this part that's been thinking about it for weeks and months and waiting for my opportunity to get that microphone so that I can sing like the girl singer. That's pretty good. God judges every action. God judges every heart. God judges every single person who's lived, their actions and their hearts. He measures all of that. He knows what goes on in our minds. And at first, this is scary. It's scary because God, the judge, does that. But listen to me carefully. If you're a follower of Christ who's trusted Christ for salvation, Christ took the judgment for my sin. Matt, come on up here. Start working your way up here, okay? Here's the deal. All of that judgment that I deserve because of my sin, all of it has been taken by Jesus Christ. It costs God the most to give me what I've got with Him, a relationship. I'm not done. Listen carefully. And something dynamic took place at that time. Here's the picture. Matt won't do this with you, but I'll give you the picture. Watch. Here it is. Are you watching? It's almost like a magic trick. Matt, can you explain that?
Well, as we see with Galatians 3:13, which you can see in your notes, cursed is he who hangs on a tree, and Paul's citing Deuteronomy 21:23 in reference to Jesus. Now, what's kind of interesting about this, is just coincidence, we didn't plan the timing of this, but of course we talked just 2 weeks ago on the great exchange of 2 Corinthians 5:21. I do believe I did do something like that. Mm-hmm. But in fact, it's quite interesting as well that we talked about the Nation of Disciples. I think it's worth mentioning here because it dovetails in that surely the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rulers of the Sanhedrin, knew that cursed is he who hangs on a tree. If we can get this guy crucified, there's no way he's the Messiah because he's a cursed man. He's up there, truly worthy of punishment if we can get him hanging on a piece of wood. But as Paul explains, by citing that very verse and saying that Jesus became a curse for us, it was that very act that proved, in fact, he was the Messiah, because he ended up taking our punishment that he didn't deserve on that cross, in effect, taking our place. And that's why it's hard for me to think about this verse without 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll go ahead and read that again for you. This is, again, what Martin Luther called the great exchange. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when we are saved, we don't somehow get empowered to become righteous. Now I have enough strength to be good. And if I just work hard enough for my saved position, I can be good enough for God. No, our righteousness is not generated over a period. We're not empowered to generate righteousness. This is a righteousness from God. It is His righteousness. And when we switch places with the Messiah, and He takes our punishment, and the Father looks upon us and sees the same righteousness of His Son, don't worry about trying to figure out if you're good enough or there's works. You've switched places. If you're going to be seen as righteous as the Messiah, that should comfort you. That should embolden you to go, on Judgment Day, I am not concerned. The Father will welcome me because He welcomes me just as He sees Jesus. In effect, changing places. I could mention passage after passage after passage from the Old Testament itself that proves that this is what the Messiah was supposed to do. We see it in pictures. On your own time, you can look to Zechariah 3, where a supernatural being, here's a spoiler warning, it's Jesus, he visits the high priest Joshua, and he does this display where they basically exchange clothes. Joshua has dirty clothes. He has clean clothes. They change clothes. Now you're empowered to be a great spiritual leader and serve me. Now you can do great works on my behalf. Well, it's because he gave him his righteousness. And from that position, Joshua could be a great servant for him. Not because he would become righteous. He was already declared as righteous. Now I am empowered to obey you because I love you, not to gain the righteousness because you already did that for me.
Thank you, Matt.
Sorry.
Appreciate that. Let's look at the third point. Second point, rather. I need to remember the price. Look at the word that's used here in verses 18, 19, and 20. Knowing that you were ransomed. See the word? Ransomed means redeemed, to be bought with a price, to get someone free by paying a ransom for them. And why do I need to be redeemed? Why? 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 Because of my sin. Simple as that. I need to be redeemed. In fact, I've got a very personal thing to share with you, which you don't need to take notes on. In fact, notice I got my Bible out, but I'm not open to my Bible. I thought I would share this with you right now. I've only got a couple of verses written in my Bible, and I've got one in mine here, and it's been in every Bible that I've owned for like the past number of years. It happens to be the verses here from verses 18 and 19. Can I share it with you? I'm just going to read scripture to you. But it's in my Bible, and you're going to go, why is that there? Why out of all the verses in the Bible have you put that verse there? Here's what I got in my Bible that I look on rather frequently, and it goes like this. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. You know why that's there? I'm going to tell you why it's there. Did you hear what I said? Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways of life, from the people who went before you. Why is that there? Because this verse talks to me. In fact, this verse is in the scripture for me. Because I was taught about this life by a generation and two before me that taught me all about the fact that was empty and godless. They taught me that there was no such thing as godliness. They taught me that the most important thing in your life is to get that next drink or the next sexual partner. That was the most important thing. It was party and party on as much as you can do. And those two generations of people before me died early, very early. The numbers on their graves don't add up to a full life. And they died early, and I watched them die. And the truth of the matter is this. I was ransomed away from that empty way of life that was given to me by my forefathers. My forefathers gave me a style and a thinking and a mentality about life that's unbelievable. And it got them absolutely nowhere. I mean, nowhere for this life and nowhere for eternity. But here you go. You, Mike, was ransomed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. And you know what? My situation, which I don't share much of because there's not a lot to talk about, but the truth of the matter is, for those of you who came from great Christian families, that's tremendous. God chose a path for me that didn't go that way. So as they got sicker and as they died, and I'll just give you one hint, and there was no food and really no clothes, I got my first winter coat when my wife and I got married. And winter came, and we were up in the Northeast, and I'd never had a winter coat. And she took me out and said, we're buying you a winter coat. And I looked at her and said, why? Because I'd never had one. And so she's the one that got me my first winter coat. And you know, And then I moved south and said nuts to all the coats. Okay. But the truth is, the truth of the matter is this. God ransomed me by Jesus Christ from that empty way of life. And you may be one of those people this morning who are in a situation where you've just come from nothing. And these adults around you thought very little of what they were teaching you or leading you in. And the things they were leading you in, you can't go that way anyway. And the fact of the matter is, this verse is for you. That the God of the universe ransomed you through the person of Jesus Christ. And you've been ransomed away from all of that to now be part of him and have a purpose in his kingdom, a purpose in giving him glory. You got it? Nothing beats that kind of an exchange. I'll take that anytime. In fact, I was going to ask you to bow with me right now. Even though I'm not done with the sermon, I'm just about done. But I want you to think about something in light of that. You know what? Our redemption cost us nothing. And it cost God everything. His son, Jesus Christ. Our redemption's cost was the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:24 says, "And we're justified, made right by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus." That Galatians 3:13 again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it's written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. That's with your head bowed right now. Why don't you say thank you? Thank you for that redemption that he's provided for us in Jesus Christ. Maybe it's been a while that you've thanked him for it. Would you do that right now in the quietness of this room? Father, I know you hear our prayers. Father, I know you see our hearts. And Father, we're about to take part in this communion time together. And we don't do so lightly. Because Father, the fulcrum event in human history, the coming and death of Jesus Christ, Father, is one that we take very seriously, realizing how much it cost you for him who knew no sin to become sin for us and die on this cursed tree. Father, I pray that you'd use this time in our lives to recalibrate us to our walk with you, to recalibrate us as your children, bringing you glory in every situation that you put us in. And Father, we'll thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.